Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. At this time, we're going to ask that our children make their way to their places of special instruction and opportunity this morning. So just a little bit of special direction. For those who are heading to nursery, it's down through these doors. But for all of the other things that we have going with our children today, down through this side, just so that we can keep the traffic off of our floor that's still curing. So Junior Church, Kids Connect, and that will also be those who are involved with Kids Fest mentor presentations. Those will be going on at this time as well. So we're encouraging you to make your way down just now. God bless you as you go. And as they're making their way, let me just remind the rest of you, there is a bulletin for today. There's lots of good detail there. So if you haven't yet got your copy for this, there's good reading. So if you'd pick that up, if you can raise your hand, one of our ushers will be sure that you get a copy of that, or just wander to the back and be sure that you get your copy. Lots of good help for you as we get underway with our programming here in September. Well, I am very excited for us to be back together. Let me say welcome back to you. It's been a good summer, hasn't it? Lots going on, lots of great weather, lots of travel. As I'm hearing people's stories, it's just been a good, blessed summer. And it's good to see everyone. I'm hoping that your summer has been bright and blessed and a memorable one. And I'm hoping that you're looking forward with excitement with anticipation as we move forward into the fall season. So parents, how good was it that your children got off to school this week? That's good. Yeah, okay. A little bit of excitement. All right. I'm sure, like, from younger parents, you're a little bit hesitant about that, not quite sure. That one's a little tough. For older parents, like, you are absolutely sure this is a good thing. This is God's will, and you've got God's blessing. God's plan. And also, this is Fall Fair weekend. This is one weekend when, Uxbridge in all of its glory kind of shows itself. It's a real sampling of the high culture of Uxbridge. Some towns they celebrate, arts celebrations or Shakespearean plays in the park. We have souped-up machines that drag really heavy stuff across water, dirt stretch, and we smash up cars to the cheers of people. Yes, that's the way we do things here. I tend to think we're more like the Roman gladiator culture more than we are the Greek arts culture. I think that's Uxbridge. But there's always a lot of fun this weekend, always a lot of excitement, not to mention a lot of noise that goes on in town. And I hope that you've been able to enjoy that. It really is good for us to be together, and I'm full of expectation for what God wants to do among us as we move forward into this fall. Today, we're beginning a new series of sermons. We have just completed an emphasis on our Uxbridge Baptist mission, loving God, loving others, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And we've included along with that a little bit of a prompt, a little bit of a nudge, I guess, an impetus for you, and maybe to be honest, a whole shove that we have included that is to help us to consider what next steps of personal growth God would have us take, what next steps of discipleship. This is an important matter for us, to be deliberate about what God would have us do as we step forward. And so this morning I want to just mention that again. In case you missed it earlier in the summer, let me just fill you in. You're going to find a brochure like this near to you. There'll be one in the ends of the pews. If you just want to take one and pass it along your pews so that everyone has that, or pass it along your row of seats, that would be helpful. And the purpose of this is to help us as we grow in our love for God, grow in our love for others, and to grow in our sharing of the mission, engaging the mission, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And really would like for you to take this seriously as an invitation for us together as the people of God here as we consider how we would move forward. So here's what I would like to do. I'd like to just introduce to you how this works. We're going to ask you to make three commitments, and then one accountability measure. That's the second piece of this. And then finally, one public demonstration. That's what we hope will happen as we do this together. So the three commitments are these: just that you would discern before God how he would have you grow in your love for God this fall. And that might be through a special kind of reading or a special spiritual exercise, special spiritual discipline, that maybe it's a next step for you. Maybe it's reading a good piece of devotional literature, or maybe it's entering into a new phase and style of prayer that you haven't engaged before, but something that's going to help you deepen in your relationship with God. And then second commitment will be deepening in our relationship to one another, walking together, encouraging one another. I suggest some of the best things for you to consider is to be in life group, to be in fellowship with one another, and to be walking together, studying God's word. There may be aspects of that you can take a next step and just see God's blessing come into your life that way. And then finally, for fruitfulness, what is it that God has called you to? How do you bear fruit for the honor of the name of Jesus? And so to discern that and then to make a commitment that this is what I believe God is calling me to. I think that's a good challenge for us. So those are the three commitments. And then there's the measure of accountability. And that is just to identify someone that you trust and who can speak into your life, and ask them to hold you accountable for your commitment. Just get them to sign as a coach or a mentor. Maybe it's accountability partner, and just to give them the freedom to give you a little bit of a nudge every now and again to see how well you're doing with that commitment. I think that helps us, it prevents us from forgetting, and it helps us just to be even more disciplined about seeing it through. And then finally, a public demonstration. This is always a frightening one, but trust me, it's not that frightening. But I think it would be helpful for us to have a sense for what we're doing collectively, and that's the reason why we have this tree back here. What we want to do over the next number of weeks is, as you discern the commitments that God is calling you to make, we have just little pieces that you can fix to the tree that will indicate your commitment to deepen the roots in love for God, and then in branches, that central piece to spread out in our love for others, and then finally to bear fruit. So we're going to have those available, and we're going to make that opportunity for you. I would be thrilled if we had 250 people make these commitments and then just fill up that tree with evidence that we've made those commitments. You might want to write down on it just in your own way what it is you're committing to, and then the backside of that against the tree so nobody else can read that. And it would just be, I think, a good indicator for the rest of us how God is moving us to take steps. That kind of public demonstration will be motivating for us, and I really want you to take that seriously. It's a great challenge, and it makes no difference where you are in your spiritual life, right? We need to move forward. We're not at the destination yet. We need to move forward, and really want to encourage you with your walk with God in this way. Well, every fall season, we engage in what we call a spiritual growth emphasis, and it's not that we don't emphasize spiritual growth at other times in the year. It's just that we find this to be a really good time to regroup, to kind of refocus and get ourselves on the path again, and to focus on what is truly most important in our lives, knowing God and living for His glory, right? That's what we're here for. That's why God has given us breath, that we can know Him and live for His glory. And for this season, this fall season, I believe God has led us to a focused study on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And I'm going to give you more on just why in a few minutes. But first, let me just say this. We're calling this series Top 10 Life Hacks. Top 10 Life Hacks to speak about the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what a life hack is? Nobody knows what a life hack is? I don't believe that. Okay, two of you know what a life hack is. I think probably more of you do, but here's one definition. A life hack is a strategy or a technique that is adopted in order to manage a person's time and daily activities in a more efficient and productive way. It's just a technique of doing something more productive, of living your life more productively. Here's another one, another definition. A life hack is a trick or a shortcut or a skill or a novelty method that increases productivity and efficiency in all walks of life. I want to suggest to you that really that's in part what we have in the Ten Commandments. They're principles of behavior that actually lead us to a better and more blessed life, a more fulfilling life. The Ten Commandments are truly that. So in that sense, they're life hacks, and because they show us how to live better. Now, I realize that there are many people, as soon as you say the word commandment, like what do people think? They think of something that is restrictive. They think of something that is designed to cancel out fun. They think of something that is designed to limit us. But actually, the commandments are really quite the opposite. They are designed to show us how we can live blessed lives. Things seem to be changing a lot around us. Wouldn't you agree with me? Lots of change going on. And it can be very destabilizing. You know, it can really throw you. And sometimes things change so quickly, it seems like everything is moving. And how do we gain our bearings? How do we stay on firm ground in that kind of a culture, in that kind of a society? Well, we can tend to lose sight of what's solid ground, and we can become unsure of where we're to place our steps. And it's the Ten Commandments, God's will revealed there, and then all of the exposition of those that help us to have firm footing. This helps us so that we don't forget what is true and what is certain and what's unchanging. So we need to be reminded. Are you with me? I'm not sure. Are you with me this morning? I think this is a good thing. And I'm inviting you in to hear God encourage us about living in the way that actually is fruitful. That's what the Ten Commandments are for us. They show us the path to God's blessing. Actually, look at this verse, Psalm 119, 30 and then 32. It says this, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I think we have this one on the screen for us. Maybe not. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. Listen to this part of it. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. I run in the path of your commands. You know what that means? God's commands are actually a path that has been cleared in order for us to move along freely, quickly, in a proficient way. God's commands help us in life. I love that. The Ten Commandments give us a path to run on. You need a path to run on. I need a path to run on. And in a culture where we have great moral relativity, we need to know how God directs our lives. In this kind of a society, we can know that we'll never be put to shame when we run on the path of God's commands. Thousands of years ago, God set out this path. And this is not propaganda. These aren't political promises that are forgotten as soon as the election is over. These are God's directions and his promises that endure forever. God's way. In fact, this is the bedrock of Western civilization. It's common understanding that our society seems to be forgetful of these things, but this is at the basis of what forms our society today. They're the foundation of our entire judicial system, our legal system. And so for the next 10 weeks, this is what we're intending to do. We're going to look at these commands and understand in a deeper way why they make a difference in our lives and how enriching they are. Let me point this out to you from Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here's what Moses says to the people. This is at the time in Israel's history when they're just about to enter into the promised land, just about to receive all of the blessings that God had intended for them after a time of wandering in the wilderness. And here's Moses. He's just reiterated the Ten Commandments, and then he says this, never forget these commands that I am giving you. Teach them to your children. So what is he saying there? He's saying two things. Remember them and teach them to your children. So let me ask, do your children know the Ten Commandments? Do they know the Ten Commandments? How many of you would try to would say, you know, I try to live my life by the Ten Commandments? Oh, I'd like to see more hands than that. I'd like to see more hands than that. How many of you, though, would be able to say, I can tell you what the Ten Commandments are? Yeah. So how are we going to live by the Ten Commandments if, you know, we would find it difficult even to name them? This is a challenge for us. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? He gave us the Ten Commandments not to hurt us, but to help us. This is what it is to receive God's word in faith, knowing it's a loving God who speaks to us. God has not given these to us to hamper us, but to release us, not to punish us, but actually to protect us. This is the path of freedom. So when you tell somebody this, you know, you'd better be ready when you receive a serve from Bianca Andreescu. You know, are you doing that for their good or for your own good? You tell them they better be ready for their good, right? You're doing it for them. Otherwise, they're going to get hurt. Every time God says don't in the Bible, it's always for a positive purpose. It's always for our good. The negatives God gives are always for our benefit. And if you ignore them, it's for your own hurt. This is the way God has set up the universe. He uses universal laws, and there are certain laws of gravity. The universe always operates by the law of gravity. If you ignore it, it's only to your own hurt. You need to cooperate with it, and that's how you find freedom. If you jump out of a 10-story window, you ignore the law of gravity, you don't break God's laws. God's laws break you. And in the same way, there are spiritual laws. And God says that these spiritual laws, this is a path for us to run on. These are tracks for us to run on. Yes, your life will be fuller, freer, more fruitful, richer, as you live in God's ways. I'd like for us to read these commands. This Ten Commandment passage from Exodus chapter 20. This will be our focus for the next number of weeks. And let me begin at the first verse, but I think I want to read all of these to you. This is a long passage, but I think it's helpful for us just to get the sense and the flow of all of this and know what's coming. So allow me to read for you. The words are on the screen. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Just a quick note. All of what follows is based upon God's relationship with his people, who God is and what God has done. He is the God who is. There's none like him. And he's the God who loves and delivers his people. We are his people. And it's for those reasons and on that basis that God gives his commands. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let that promise settle on your hearts. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord that is for our blessing. Now that's that's language that we may not be familiar with. Sometimes we need to sort of repackage it so that it becomes a little bit more familiar to us. Here's the VeggieTales version of the Ten Commandments. And it goes something like this. Y'all have no other gods before me. All right, that's number one. Number two, no making idols. Number three, when y'all use my name, you better mean it. Number four, lay off the trail one day a week. Number five, mind your ma and pa. All right. Number six, no killing folks. Number seven, dance with who brung ya. That's right. Number eight, no swiping. Number nine, no lying. Number 10, no hankering for things that ain't yours, all right? They're the VeggieTales Ten Commandments. And today we're beginning with the first commandment, which has to do with really undivided devotion to God because of who God is, the one true and living God. It is about loyalty. It's about loyalty to the one who deserves our loyalty beyond any other. He's the creator of the universe, and here's what he says to us. He is our God. He is our deliverer. Without him, we're nothing. And he asks us to demonstrate our love for him by having no other gods, no one else in his place, no other thing in his place. As we establish and grow and maintain our personal relationship with this true and living God, it's the most important commitment we can ever make. It's what makes the fundamental difference in our lives. And that's the primary focus of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Or as VeggieTales has it, y'all have no other gods before me. All right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say the VeggieTales first command. All right? Y'all have no other gods before me. Can you do that? Turn to your neighbor. Y'all have no other gods before me. I think it's fitting on a weekend like this, you know, we're driving big tractors and we're smashing cars up, and so to talk in a Texan accent, maybe that's something that works. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. We should love, honor, and respect God above all things. So much so that God alone is the supreme authority in your life. He's the supreme guide in your life. And no, these are not just words. This is a real challenge to us, right? Because so often other things slip in and we elevate them to a place that belongs to God alone. There's one who is God, and we should allow nothing to prevent us from serving him and obeying him. You should be aware of this. The Ten Commandments, they're not just thrown together. They're actually there, in a specified order for good reason. And the one that we're given first is not there by accident. God actually puts this one there because it's the most important one. It's really the one that sort of gathers the others around it. You shall have no other gods before me. Thomas Watson was a wonderful Puritan preacher and author, and he wrote this. He said, "This commandment is the foundation of all true religion." Now, that's not religion in the pejorative sense, where we think of religion as something negative. It means in all of the practice of obedience to God, life with God, this commandment is the foundation. And John Calvin says this, "Not a particle of God's glory is to be withheld. Everything belonging to him must be reserved to him entire." God deserves the glory of God alone. And the sum of this commandment is this, that we should sanctify our God in our hearts, that we should set him apart as our one highest prize, our true Lord, and we give him the highest place above all other things. That's what it is. So when we ask, what's the principle? How can we gather all of this? It's this, to put God first to put God first. In my life, you know, in our marriages, our families, our careers, in everything, God is to be put first. God simply makes this demand that he has first top priority in our lives. God's not willing to play or take second place in anything. He deserves to be number one in our lives because he's made you, he's ordered your life, he's with you, he loves you. If he hadn't made you, you wouldn't even be around, but everything comes from him. And everything you have in life, it's because God has made you and has given it to you. So what does it mean to have no other gods before this God? Why does it say gods? Well, because we understand there are no other gods. I thought there was only one God. And yes, there is only one God. But the word gods here is kind of like small g gods, because there are those invisible forces. There are those spirits of the kingdom of darkness who masquerade as gods. And there are other things that masquerade as God. God alone deserves to be worshipped. What is a god? A god, well, it's anything that dominates your life. It's anything that takes that priority focus in your life. Anything that controls your life is a god. So we ask, can a career be a god? And our answer is, yes, it absolutely can. Can a person be a god? Yes. Yes. Can fishing be a god? Yes, fishing can be a god. Can the maple leaves be a god? That's very strange, I know, and desperate. And I mean, that's truly sad. But yes, maple leaves can be a god. Even good things that God has created for us to enjoy, they can become gods if we give them first place in our lives. God says, I deserve first place in your life for your good. So this is the foundation. Put God first. Put God first. Every time God gives a principle we understand in Scripture, every time God sets out a course of life for us, a course in which life is to be lived, he also gives us the promise of his blessing. And here's God's promise. Proverbs 3 and verse 6, many of you know this one by heart. In all your ways, submit to God, and he will make your paths straight. That's the promise. Submit to God's ways, and he will make your paths straight. That means that it's a path that is free for forward advance. It's one of the great promises of blessing. If you're looking for blessing, if you're looking for God's blessing, then put him first. No other gods before him. So then let's ask this question. How do we do this? How do we put God first? And I want, in a very simple way, to present this to bring it to just practical terms in our own lives. A simple way, but a very challenging way, I believe. So let's do it this way. How do I put God first? What does it mean to do this? Five ways that I want to suggest to you that we can put God first in our lives. And this is not exhaustive, but I think this is very helpful for us. Ask yourself, am I putting God first in these ways? Firstly, these are all T words. First one is time. Put God first with your time. Put God first in your schedule. This is a big one for us, driven people who want to make the most of every hour. How do I put God first in my schedule? Well, I ask God. I ask God to help me to use my time wisely in a way that honors him. You get up, you make a to-do list of all of the things that you have to do, and you say, God, what do you want me to do? And you end up with a list of, 17 things that you have to get done today, and I just don't have enough time to get these done. Then you have to make selections. What is it that I must give myself to in order to use my time to put God first and honor him? You ask God. You ask God to help you. You have just enough time to do what God wants you to do. You're never short on the time to do what God asks for you to do. God made you. He's got a plan for your life. If you find yourself having more things to do than you have time to do it, well, maybe it means that you're trying to do some things that aren't really what God desires for you to do. They might be good things. They might be things you see a lot of value in. But God doesn't ask you to do more than what you have time to do. God has put you here for the distinct purpose. And when you start feeling frustrated and hassled and frazzled, it could very well be because you're trying to do more or other than what God wants you to do. So to put God first with regard to our time is to surrender it to him. Ask God, what do you want me to do? Here's some things that I think God would have us do with our time. Firstly, this: make a daily appointment with God. Make a daily appointment with God. If God is going to be first in your family and in your life and in your church and in your culture, you need to make a daily appointment with God yourself. And it may not matter when you do it. I think it's great to do it early in the morning, but whatever works for you, you just need to do it. 10, 15 minutes, spend time with God. Spend time reading God's word. Spend time praying and asking God to reveal his word and reveal himself to you. It needs to be a part of your life. And if it's not a regular part of your life, it would make really good sense for you to make that one of your next steps that God is calling you to as you deepen your roots in love for God. Even Jesus had a regular time of prayer. Often when the pressures mounted, Jesus was found to be out early in the morning or all night even. And if he felt the need for prayer, well, we need prayer too. We need time with God. Here's a second thing that you might consider with your time. Make a commitment to Sunday worship. Make a commitment to this gathering. And make a commitment to life groups where we gather together in a smaller circle so that we can share with one another in a more intimate manner, and we can grow together. God makes this unmistakably clear, that we are to join together. It's one of the things that separates us from the world. We gather together on the first day of the week to worship the one true God. This is the pattern that God has set for us. In the book of Hebrews, do you remember this? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I know you remember this. It says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can't read that and somehow come away with the understanding that God is not concerned about us gathering together, that this is something that is, you know, on the periphery of our Christian commitment. This is core, that we gather together and that we honor God, worship together as we come together for Sunday worship and as we come together for worship in prayer together and Bible study together. Put God first. Put God first. That's what commandment number one says. And put God first with regard to the use of your time. Here's another one: treasures. Treasures. We need to put God first in this regard as well. And it's this, you know, let's not shy away from the convicting ones, from the ones that are really hard. We need to put God first with regard to our finances. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this. I love the way this is written. I love the truth that is recorded here. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats brim over with new wine. That's farming language. But it translates very well into every part of life. Give God of your wealth, first and best. Honor the Lord with these things. And there you will find God's blessing. What does God say to us? He says, give me the first part. Give me the first part, and I will bless the rest. This is what it is to give God the first fruits. Does God have a claim on your finances? Absolutely. If we're to obey the first commandment, does it touch the way we handle our money? Absolutely. We spend most of our time, most of our lives, don't we, trying to earn money, trying to put ourselves in a position where we find security by what we own. God says that your expense statement reveals what's really important to you. Does that make sense? It's not what you say is important that is truly important. We find out on a deeper level what's important when we think about how we spend our money. If I were to ask you to call up your online bank account right now and then just pass it over to the friend who's next to you, pass it to someone, they would get a pretty good sense pretty quickly about what you consider to be important, what you consider to be vital. By simply looking at how you spend your money, a person can know a person can know a lot about your life. That's often why you don't want to call up your bank account and show it to the person sitting next to you. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23 says this: be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year, listen, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Why is it that we set aside a tenth of what God gives us? So that we might learn to revere God always. If we're to put God first, it involves our finances, and it's intimately tied together with reverence for God. What's tithing? What is tithing? Well, God says it's the first tenth of all that I make that goes back to God. Why 10%? That's just what God said. That's just what God said. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is this: to teach us to put God first, to revere God. It's not because the pastor demands it. It's not because the church is in dire need of it. It's because God, it reveals that we're putting God first with all things. I really don't know of any clearer or simple advice to give about your finances as your pastor who cares about you than to say this: whatever financial situation you are in right now, wherever you may be, step one is to put God first with regard to your finances. Whatever you want to bless, you put God first in that place and you find God's blessing flowing. Why has God set it up this way? Why is tithing important? Well, God says that if I'm not tithing, God is not really first in my life. If he's not first in your finances, then he's really not first in your life. Can you see it any other way? And God says, bring this on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Why tithe on Sunday? Because tithing is an act of worship, and it's the act of worship that is expressed as we gather together. It's an act of putting God's first. It's the day of worship. Yes, you ought to give to other charities. Yes, you ought to be generous. You ought to be wonderfully generous, but that's not tithing. Tithing is an act of worship that you do in the context of God's people as you worship. We give God according to our treasures. We put God first in relation to our treasures. Here's another T: our talents. Our talents. If God is really going to be number one, you need to put your God-given gifts to work in God's service. Do you truly believe in your heart that God has given you something that is his special gift to you, designed that you might take it and use it for the blessing of God's people and beyond? I believe it's true, and it means that you need to be actively, regularly engaged in carrying out the mission of the church by the use of the gifts that God is giving. Serving God's people. This is serving God. Jesus made it so clear, didn't he? Now, Matthew 25, 40, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's a clear word. We're to give our talents in the service of God, putting him in first place. How are you going to respond when the Lord asks for an account of you? What have you done with the talents that I've given you? What have you done with the giftings and the time that I've given you? What are you doing with those things? The scripture says there's coming a day when we will stand before God and we will give an account, not just of our moral behaviors, but have we lived our lives to the glory of God? And what will our answer be? Time, treasure, talents, also trusts. Trusts. Here's what I mean by this. I'm referring to the influence that you have, the opportunities that God has given you. God has put you specifically in a place And he's put you there for a reason. And in that place, he's given you influence and he's given you opportunities to use for his glory. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. This gives clarity. It says, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. God makes it clear. Yes, time is passing by, and we're not to have some kind of haphazard attitude toward the time and opportunities God has given us. Our influence and opportunities are to be given to God to demonstrate that he is first. So what about your family? There's a place of opportunity. There's a place of influence that I would say is unparalleled. What about your children? Are you using the influence and opportunity you have to instill the love of God in them? What about friends? You have friends. Most of you do. You have friends. And it's an opportunity for you to put God first. When was the last time your children heard you pleading with them? Pleading with them to walk closely with the Lord. Not to forget the Lord. Not to let other things mesmerize them, but to give themselves to the one true and living God. When was the last time your non-Christian friends heard your invitation that would draw them closer to Jesus? You have more influences and opportunity than you realize. We all do. And we are given these in order that we might honor God with them, putting God first. So we put God first with our trust. And then finally this too. We put God first with our troubles. Troubles come. And when you face, unexpected problems and you face pressures and there's crisis in your life, what do you do? Who do you turn to? God's desire is that you would turn to him first. Actually, you turn to him before the troubles even materialize, before you even know, you turn to God. Many people, though, I've been in this place, I have to confess you, I've been in this place so many times. Many people wait until the trouble is right on us and we've exhausted every opportunity that we have. And then we say, okay, well, I guess now we need to pray. There's nothing more we can do. We got to pray. We've done everything we can do. We need to pray. That's not putting God first. That's pulling God out after everything else has been exhausted. But God is saying, no, I am the true and living God. And I love you and I have designs for your life and I want to see blessing come. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Some of you are in that place. It's the day of trouble. And you may be looking everywhere else for answers, solutions, some kind of place where you can find an opportunity to change the circumstance. But God says, call on me in the day of trouble. Put God first, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Even in the tough times. Sometimes when we reflect upon our own spiritual lives, we can easily be embarrassed because we recognize that I've often come to God well after my time of need. And I'm embarrassed that I haven't brought it to God earlier, but God says, bring it to me. So our troubles. So in all of these ways that we put God first, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you this morning to make a commitment to do the right thing. The right thing for your life, the right thing for your family, the right thing for our community. And it's this, it's to say, I'm not ashamed. I want to build my life on God's values, values that will last. I want to give my first and my best. I want God to be first with my time. God to be first with my treasures. God to be first with my talents. God to be first with my trusts, what he has given me. And God to be first in my troubles. Believing that if I follow this principle, God will keep his promise and blessing will flow into my life in an abundance and freedom of grace. God is good. I'm anticipating good things as we look further into the Ten Commandments God gives us. But may we receive his challenge this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer as we commit this to the Lord and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning? Our Father, we have heard such a profound truth this morning, that you are the sovereign God. There is none like you, none that can compare with you. You are excellent, far beyond our abilities to comprehend. And you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy not only of the worship that rises in song from our lips, but you're worthy of the worship of our lives. What Scripture calls the reasonable service of our lives before you. Father, we pray that you will enable us by your Spirit. Bring us to conviction, bring us to discernment, and bring us to decided action, that we will put you first and that you'll be glorified in our lives like no other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.